In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Be seated. Before we get to Exodus 6, I want to discuss what it means to know someone. Now, I don't know if this first story actually occurred, but there is a story circulating amongst clergy of a funeral where some family members spoke very kindly of their father who was recently deceased. And the pastor spoke so glowingly of the man as well, causing the new widow to get up out of her pew in the middle of the eulogy. She walked to the casket, which was closed, opened it up at the headside, looked in, closed it, and returned to her pew. The preacher was baffled and asked the widow if everything was all right. The widow said with calmness, "After hearing such glowing words, I had to be sure it was my husband we were speaking about." Obviously, she knew him much better than anyone else. The reality of not truly knowing someone reminded me of a story I read just a couple of weeks ago. In late July of this year, Leroy Blast, that was his nickname, Blast, Leroy Blast Bill Black, died of lung cancer at 55 years of age. Unlike most people, Leroy had two obituaries in the local newspaper, the New Jersey's Atlantis City Press. This is a true story. His wife wrote one and his mistress wrote the other. Both obituaries list similar information, except one says that he is survived by his loving wife, Beretta Harrison Black, and the other says he is survived by his longtime girlfriend, Princess Hall. And so we have to ask, who actually knew who Leroy Blast Bill Black was? In an article in the New York Times about people leading double lives, it is stated like this: "But psychologists say that most normal adults," now consider their definition of normal, "that most normal adults are well equipped to start a secret life, if not sustain it. The ability to hold a secret is fundamental to the healthy social development," they say, "and the desire to samples other identities, to reinvent oneself, to pretend, can last well into adulthood. And in recent years, researchers have found that some of the same psychological skills that help many people avoid mental distress can also put them at a heightened risk for prolonged covert activities." And the article goes on. This is a quote: "In a very deep sense, you don't have a self unless you have a secret. And we all have moments throughout our lives when we feel we're losing ourselves in a social group or work or marriage, and it feels good to grab for a secret or some subterfuge to reassert our identity as somebody apart," says Dr. Daniel Wegner, a professor of psychology at Harvard. "And we now know," he continues, we are now learning that some people are better at doing this than others," end quote. Now here we can agree and say, indeed, some people are. What I want us to do when considering stories of not truly knowing someone is for us to extend that difficulty of knowing our fellow human beings, extend it to how difficult it is to know God, maybe even an inability to know God. What is most important, I believe, about Exodus 6 is the focus that God has in his words to Moses that he wants his people to know him. So turn in your Bibles, if you would, and read along with me Exodus chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 1 through 9 again. verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For the strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." Now this is new information for us. We are told that the Lord will harden his heart and that he will not let the people go. But now Pharaoh will not only not let them go, God will make the situation so miserable, Pharaoh will literally kick Israel out of Egypt. Verse 2, "And God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord.'" We can best understand this section of God's word having an appreciation of Hebrew narrative artistry. And this has been gained through recent scholarly study. And this text is best understood as a repetition, taking us back to what God said to Moses initially. It is a reminder, it is an encouragement that Moses is going to need because Pharaoh is continually going to resist him, and Moses will feel continually like a failure. And so these words are necessary for him. It is also interesting to note that it was an expected practice of ancient Near Eastern kings to begin their proclamations with the formula, "I am so-and-so," even though the name of that king was well known. "I am Mesha, son of Chemosh, king of Moab," reads one such proclamation. The Bible, and the works of Moses in particular, seem to employ this language as a linguistic practice to help the people in those days. To do so is another manner of grace. God is relating to what they understand. The same phrase, "I am Yahweh," occurs many times in the law of God. And when God uses such phrasing, he is announcing his name in the sense of declaration and in the sense of his authority. The force of the words makes it clear that because of who he is, he is to be heard and he is to be obeyed. Now soon the exodus of Israel will take place, and that will bring about a greater force for the use of God's name. Along with the name of God as I am, being so holy, you remember from last week, that it cannot be pronounced in Hebrew, it also means that God is the one who is. That is, he is the one who is present with his people. It is a name that itself speaks of God's personal faithfulness to his people, get this, as their Savior and as their Lord. Because of the phrase, "I am the Lord," opens and closes this paragraph, starting at verse 2 and ending at verse 8, it speaks of God being actively present, confirming what he has said and what he will do. And Moses needed that, and the people needed that. Verse 3. "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, Lord, was not known to them," Lord being the I Am. Verse 3 is fundamental to biblical theology and any understanding about the history of salvation, how God saves. It is also, I would say, fundamental to understanding how I preach to you. And it goes against what has become so popular, and I would say so wrong, regarding a proper understanding of the covenants being actually one and not two. God's revelation to Moses and his deliverance of Israel from Egypt was a fulfillment of that covenant God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God sending Jesus to die for our sins is a fulfillment of the same covenant made to Abraham. even made to Adam and Eve. A besetting sin of mine is a sarcastic tongue, in case you didn't know. The first year I coached the Crusaders football team, we played a team named the Saints, who were built like us in that they were a Christian organization made up mostly of homeschoolers. After our game with them, we met at the midfield point to pray together, and they gave us New Testaments. I thought that was odd, considering that they knew we knew the Lord, but whatever, that's what they do. And after them giving us the New Testaments, I spoke up and said, maybe the next time we play, we can get the Old Testament. They laughed, thankfully. But I was trying to make the point that what is revealed in the Old is just as important as what is taught in the New. It all goes together. Looking back at the verse 3, we see that God introduces himself here as Almighty. Now, that's an important revelation. In the Hebrew, it is El Shaddai. El is a shorter version of Elohim, the standard name for God. No one, however, is entirely sure how to translate Shaddai. It has been thought to be related to the power of God controlling the human nature and bestowing life, physical life. For example, in Genesis 17, we read, I am El Shaddai, I will multiply you exceedingly. Fruitfulness. In Genesis 28:3, we read, and El Shaddai will bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you. So that name was used and spoken to the patriarchs was not new. But the name I am, that was a new revelation. And what we can conclude from this in terms of God withholding this new name from Abraham is that God is patient in how he reveals himself. He does not give all of his identity at once, and we can suppose that he does not do so for many reasons, including the fact that we couldn't handle it if he did. He is too great. He is too holy, he is too wonderful, he is too ancient, he is too marvelous for us to behold him as he truly is. And so we have to receive him in stages, as Israel does. Verse 4. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. So verse 4 allows a connection with the patriarchs. Realize that they were given the promise of the promised land, but they never possessed it. God was now giving the land to Moses and the people, fulfilling that promise. Thus we are to relate this new name, Yahweh, I am, to be associated with a God who fulfills promises. Verse 5. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Verse 5 then allows us to know God as the one who is present and paying attention. It is a love expressed when a person pays attention to your plight. If you have ever shared your sorrow with another person, and that same person made it clear that he or she doesn't really care what you are experiencing, it is hard to not feel emotionally bruised. But God has paid attention to what Israel was experiencing. He knew of their groaning due to the oppressive whips and chains of the Egyptians. And he calls them children. Notice here he calls them children. Because that is how he views them. For he sees them as needing care, needing protection as children do. And he knows himself to be the only father who can care for them. Provide for them. Provide for their every need. And here God says he remembers. And when he says he remembered his covenant, he does not mean that he forgets a lot of things, but it finally came to him that he recalled that he made a covenant with them. This is what is called an anthropomorphism, describing God acting in a way that can be understood by the people he speaks to. And he wants them to understand that he is a promise keeper, that he knows what he has said. And when God says this, it is directly connecting these people with the promises of Abraham. Again, he is taking on the identity of as a God who keeps his promises. Verse 6. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Here in this verse are divine actions that are emphasized, underlined, highlighted. God is to be known by his people as a God who will. A God of action. We see in verse 6 through 8 the phrase, I will, is stated by God a total of 7 times. This is an emphatic statement that God's people are to be, it's to be embedded in their psyche, that their God is their deliverer. They can depend on no other, and he will be true to his word in delivering them. Verse 7. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Here we get to hear the heart of God. And this understanding of God is repeated both in the Old and the New Testaments, making it clear as to why God would deliver his people. God is relational. Not because he has to be in terms of having to have a relationship with his creation. For the relationship with the Father that he has with the Son, and the Son has with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has with the Father and the Son, these are most certainly sufficient. But God, as a God of love, shares himself. And therefore, he wants to share himself with more and more persons. And so God wants to be in relationship with a people that he truly knows and a people that truly know him. Such is the good news of the gospel right here in the Old Testament. The good news is right here in the book of Exodus, chapter 6, verse 7. The same book where we receive the law of God. That God wants to be intimate with his people is seen when he sends his Son. And so Exodus 6 verse 7 is the same as John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Verse 8. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. So verse 8 tells us where God wants to have this intimate relationship with his people. He wants to have it in the land that he promised for them. And I have shared this with you before, how remarkable it is that God would choose this land. Remember that it is right in the middle of two major civilizations, making it a trade route that everyone wants to control. And it had to be that God chose such a land so that Israel would not just be a player on the world stage, as we like to say today, but it was chosen because For them to survive as a nation, they would have to depend upon God solely. God was the only power that could keep Israel from becoming a vassal state or from becoming overrun. And later we know that they will become a vassal state. They will be overrun and even made slaves. But that's not our focus here. Our focus is to be on what God wanted for his people. He wanted them to be safe, and he wanted them to truly trust in him and to be in a situation where they had to trust in him. Verse 9. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of the anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And we end our study at verse 9 because I want us to use the sadness of that verse to jar us into realizing how privileged we are and to help us to commit not to commit the same sins as Israel. Moses told the people what God said, and that means that Moses told them who God was. Moses was able to tell them that they were of a special dispensation and that they were privileged to know a new name of God that no one else had ever known. God was the great I Am, and thus he was present with them. And God as the I Am was a promise keeper. He is their Savior because he is the I Am. And because God was present with them, he is also compassionate, knowing their plight, their pain, their struggle, their need for hope, their need for deliverance, and a God of love. He wanted to be intimately involved in their lives. He wanted to be their protector and their provider so that they could love him back. And after Moses tells the people all of this, we are told the people did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Now let us pause and consider what these people just did. God revealed himself to them in all the gracious manners I've described, and the people did not listen to Moses. Why? Because of their personal suffering. Now let me state it another way. God expressed his love for these people, and they were so focused on feeling sorry for themselves, they did not hear that love expressed, and therefore turned the opportunity down to be saved. Beloved, is that not what every person does who refuses to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Every person who hears the good news of Jesus has the opportunity to know God, to be loved by God, for him to be their God, and for them to be a part of his people. And they turn him down because they are focused on themselves. But we can't point fingers, can we? No. We can't point fingers. We have to take inventory on the privileges we have to know God. The Israelites in the day of Moses were privileged more than Abraham to know God as Yahweh, as I Am. And we all the more, much more blessed that we know God in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And we get to know the love of God by way of the Son of God hanging on the cross and dying so that our sins can be forgiven. And we get to know the power of God and that he did not stay in that grave but was raised from the dead and now lives forever. And where he went, we too can go. We get to know all of this about God, and yet too many times we listen to the devil's voice and get focused on ourselves. And it is our fault when we listen to the lies of the devil and believe the lies of the devil to focus on ourselves and not the love of God, the love he has for us. The devil says, you don't have enough friends. People don't include you like they should. You have it rough. And we say, yeah, that's right. People should be nicer to me. And the preacher is saying, God loves you. He knows you. And you know him. You know Jesus. Isn't that fantastic? And we say, well, people should be nicer to me. What? Seriously? Or maybe it's an illness, or the illness of someone you love. And the devil has us focus on that and get us down on that, to where we think about that first. Meanwhile, the Bible is saying God wants you to know him and for him to be your God, your Savior. We say, yeah, well, things are tough for me right now, so that doesn't really help me. What? What again? Or maybe it's a relationship that is broken, or a job that is lost, or bills that are not paid, or whatever the devil is using to get us to focus upon that, our anguish, our cruel bondage, instead of focusing on the God who knows our plight, knows our needs, and can meet them and more. I hate the way our culture treats celebrities. I know you do too. I hate the way people will go out of their way to meet a celebrity and then tell everyone that they met that celebrity and that now they know the celebrity personally, as if that makes them more special or their lives more meaningful. I hate such things, not because it is not cool to meet someone who is well known, but I hate it because we get to know and be in the presence of the Creator of the universe each time we gather together to hear his word, to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. A time like no other time in our week. And yet too many treat it like it's not a privilege. Nothing special here. Like it does not help because my personal plights are just too difficult. People, we get to know God in a manner that is by his grace and his mercy alone. We are privileged to know him as we know him. And so let us stop focusing on our plights, on our anguish, on ourselves, and focus on the God who wants us to know him and wants to save us. God does not have a double life. How he has revealed himself is who he is. And it is our privilege to know him by his name, Jesus. It is for us then to take advantage and not for granted every opportunity to know him better. Let us pray.